That's not how you know that you're a believer. You know you're a believer by taking your life, laying it down next to the Word of God. Don't go to mom and say, hey, did you remember that religious experience I had when I was a kid that I don't remember? That's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. Don't put your assurance in the fact that somebody told you that, oh no, you jumped through the hoops. Look to the Word of God for yourself. And that's really what James, the book of James does, the whole thing does here. In fact, that's the theme of his book. And at the end of it, he really says here what he wants us all to do. If you'll look at James 5, 19 and 20 with me today, I'm going to read them together first. We'll do a little bit different today. We're going to get to the last two verses of the book, and I want to show you how they tie to the whole book, and we're going to use it as a test for ourselves first. So this morning, I want you to look at yourself, and then I want you to look around and think of some other people. But first, let's look at ourselves. But he says in James 5, 19 and 20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amazing two verses. Last two verses of the letter. Usually in the New Testament basically is made up, for the most part, except for the Gospels and Acts, of letters that were written to a specific group of people. Well, and Revelation, I suppose, is general. But there are letters, we call them epistles, they were written to people. And if you read most of them at the end, it'll have, hey, greet my friends that are there, you know, go tell Phoebe I said hey, and all these different things, not the girlfriend friends, but another Phoebe. So it'll have all these things, or it'll have some great doxology, kind of, you know, grace to you and blessings to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ kind of stuff at the end. James just abruptly ends this way. Here's what it's all about. And you when you read the book, which I hope some of you have, you can read the whole book in probably 15 minutes, only five chapters. I encourage you to do that today. And when you get home, you read this book, it's like, why does he go there? He was just talking about prayer, and I was talking about winning people. But really, these last two verses are what the whole book is about. He's just encouraging us, or his readers, the people he's writing to, he's encouraging them to do what he's been trying to do all along with the book. Because he's writing to people that are in church, some of them are genuine believers, and some of them are not genuine believers. They don't have faith that works. And he's trying to wake them up and let them know that they don't have faith that works. Or if they're genuine believers, do you think if you're really a believer, a follower of Christ, is your life better when you really are following Jesus or when you're wandering off and doing your own thing? And when you're following him, it makes sense. You're going to have more joy when you're doing these things. It's just better when you're on the right path, you're on target. And so my kids went bowling yesterday, which that seems like it has nothing to do with it. So now's a great time to take a drink, because I told you my kids went bowling yesterday. Get some water. So they go bowling yesterday. I didn't go, but I feel like the last time or time before I went, one of the lanes, like, we had little kids with us, and the little inflatable things, the bars, you ever go when the bars get up in the gutters? You ever do that? You know that they have the gutters, which is where my ball usually goes, but they'll put the bars up for little kids or for, you know, bad, you know, people that can't bowl. And so you put those bars there, and you can actually bowl like you're playing pinball. It's awesome. You can, like, sit sideways, it'll bounce off and ting, 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 ting all the way down most of the way, and it'll usually hit the pins. I think I managed one time to squeeze in between the end of the bars and the thing. But the idea is it keeps you in the lane. And so if you go down the lane, then you're going to get to the goal. And what God's word does, what James does, is he throws all these things out there for people to say, look, this is how we're supposed to be living. And your response to what James says reveals where your heart is. So it's like it's the bumper. And for you, the bumper goes, man, I need to be controlling my tongue. And you go, and yeah, I want to do that. And you see that happen in your life. Because what we're talking about in James, you have to be careful, because he's not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. The direction of your life is, I want to control my mouth. I want to be a man of faith. I want to pray more and do these things. They're like bumpers that help you get where you need to go, right? It helps you get there. If you respond and say, no way, this guy's out of control. There's no way. I don't want to do that. They don't know what they did to me. You make excuses for it. It may reveal about your heart that you're not even in the lane. You're not really following Jesus. So what we want you to do is make a U-turn today. We want you to come back. We want you to come to Christ. And you ever tried, I don't even have my phone out, I probably should, because it has a clock on it. You ever use your phone for your GPS now? I used to. Who had an old-fashioned GPS? You ever have an old-fashioned, like, TomTom or Garmin thing? The TomToms, I wanted a TomTom because you could download Darth Vader's voice for it. That would be not, or Snoop Dogg's voice, which I think might be more confusing, actually, sometimes, you know, to turn a U-Izzy at the, I don't know how we would do it. But they, the Garmin, every time I would get off track, it would, which was often, it would say recalculating, right? And so that's what God's word is like. It's saying, hey, listen, we want to recalculate your life. So look at God's word. We don't ever want you to do it and just go, that was a great academic study. But look and say, how does my life line up with this? How can I apply this? What do I do with this truth? And sometimes it'll be now what, you know, Siri, I think, hates me, but she's always telling me to make a U-turn now. It's just make it right. I went past the exit because I saw something shiny or whatever it was, and make a U-turn, right? Does your phone ever tell you that? So you end up having to make a lot of U-turns and you do all these things. Well, today, if God's word shows you in your heart that you're not really following Christ, don't think you have to go to like 43 classes and get your life all figured out to find grace and hope today. You just make a U-turn. You turn from your sin and you look to Jesus today, and you can find forgiveness and grace and hope. And that's the message we're supposed to be taking to everyone, really. That's where James goes with this. And so the way he ends the book really is what he's been talking about the whole way through. In fact, let's do a quick test together. Let's just do a quick, I know it's after Thanksgiving and we have all the turkey and we're tired, and I hate pop quizzes too, but I'm just going to give you a pop quiz real quick. But it's just for you personally. You don't have to turn your paper in or anything. I want you to evaluate your own heart real quick. So in a moment, we'll talk about other people. But right now, I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about yourself. Not like that. And we're not going to, I mean, some of you do that great, but we're not going to talk about, we're going to talk about how we reach and love other people. But for now, I want you to just look at your own heart. So the people are here. You're either following Christ or you aren't. How do you know if you are? Here's how you can know. We'll look through the tests in James. It's like our little GPS here. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, you can go home and read this for yourself. How do you respond to trials? You respond to trials as it kind of a, oh, why me? I did the good stuff, God. It should have worked out better for me. Or do the trials bring you closer to God? That's what James says. We can count it all joy because we know God has our best interest at heart. We ask him for wisdom. We're swift to hear. Are you swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry? In James chapter 1, what's your relationship with God's word? In James 1, 21 and 22, he says we should be doers of the word, not hearers only. One of the steps, if you ever know anyone that was involved in ministry or had a real high profile position, and they really fell morally, usually, I don't think they woke up one day and said, hey, today I want to destroy my legacy, my ministry, and my family. Pretty much what I've seen from that, every time I've known anyone who's seen it, what happened is there was a slow drift that started somewhere way back in the past where they thought, I'm a little too busy to pray today. I'm a little too busy to read my Bible today. I'm a little too busy to be a doer of God's word. I'll just talk about God's word. And so they kind of wandered away, and it was a slow drift. So what's your heart towards God's word? Are you following? How do you relate to people? Do you show partiality? And in 126, he says, if you have religion, you can't control your tongue. Your religion's in vain. So how's your speech? He talks more about that in chapter 3. In James chapter 2, he gives us this test of really look at your life. What comes out of your life? Does your faith produce good works? And James 2, 14 to 26. And 1 through 12, he talks about how, or 1 through 13, he talks about how we relate to other people. So do you love people? How do you treat them with partiality? And then, is there a real change in your heart, in your life, in the way that you live? Again, direction, not perfection. You're going to still bounce off the guardrail sometimes, but have you seen that Christ has changed you, has given you a new desire, a new heart? One of the ways you can tell that is the test that James gives us in chapter 3. And James chapter 3, really verses 1 through 12, he says basically what comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. So the speech that's coming out of your mouth, it's because that's what's inside. So what are you saying? What kind of words are coming out of your mouth? Is that reflective of someone that's been experienced the grace and forgiveness of God? Or does it show that maybe your heart wants things a certain way and you're still king of your life? Do you tend to have, in 13 and through really 18, kind of some questions to ask yourself? Do you have bitter jealousy? Do you have selfish ambition? You be described as pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Chapter 4, he asks us to evaluate whether or not we are drawing near to God. Actually invites us. I love 4:6. We draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. We find grace there. So are you drawing near to God? But in that pocket of scriptures, it says whoever's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Is your lifestyle one that is a friend of God? Do you tend to lean toward God's things or lead away from them? Do you grieve over your sin? James 4:9 tells us to. Do you make excuses for it? Are you humble? Are you prideful? James 4:10. Do you speak evil of each other? James 4:11 and 12. Do you consider the Lord's will when you make plans, or you just make all your plans and then God kind of fits in somewhere later? Here's the ones that really get us, although a lot of these already gotten us. Are you patient? James 5, 7 through 12. And then finally, do you pray? James 5, 13 through 18. So these are the kind of the guidelines James has given us. But do you see all along the way what he's trying to do? He's trying to wake people up and go, listen, don't just play church. This is what it looks like to follow Christ. And now we're not, nobody's doing these perfectly. So just because you don't get, you know, you don't answer these like someone that follows Christ every part of the way, doesn't mean you don't know him. But if in your heart you want to, if you do that, and there's been a trajectory change, and some it's more gradual than others, but we'll see a difference in your life. So that's kind of our thing. So I want you to think, we're not talking to wanderers today. Some of you, I'm talking to you. You may be in church, but you know in your heart, you're like a million miles away from what God wants. You're just here because it's holiday season, or you came for someone else, or you don't even know why you're here. I think you're here because God loves you and he wants you to live for him. And you're missing out. If you're not living for him, you're missing the joy that could be yours in him, and you're missing forgiveness. Or you may not even know him, and you need to give your life to him. So that's really the scary thing. That's really my greatest concern and James's greatest concern. If we look back at verse 19, he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. So he's talking about people that kind of gave lip service at least to the gospel. They were involved in church, kind of like I was. I kind of went to church when I was a kid, but never really followed Christ. When I was 16, I walked away, became an atheist, and I didn't come to believe it until I was 19, really start following Christ. And so some of you here, you may not go as far as atheism, but you may be just a fan of Jesus, but you're not really following him. And so he's warning about that, and he's saying these people that we knew, in fact, there's not very many people maybe in this service that are from the South. Anyone from the South? Right? If from the South, you automatically think that you're Christian, aren't you? Right? Like, we write country songs about like beer and bonfires and partying and John 3:16. It's all one thing, right? It's all one big. It's all the gospel. They know the gospel, right? We know. I know Jesus, Bubba. Look at that. You know. So I got a belt buckle. I'm good. So like we know. We've heard it. We probably got baptized. You know. We did whatever. But when you look at their life, they're not following Christ. They don't know him. So there's a difference between knowing about him and actually following. And that's all James says there. So he says, people that knew him and wandered off, our job is not just to go, well, good riddance, get rid of them, but it's to win them back. That's what we're supposed to be about. Because here's the danger. Here's the danger. It's not just, we can't just go, oh, well, they wandered off. They're just kind of distracted right now. But what throughout the book, and really as a church, we're saying, listen, if you don't follow Christ, you may not really be a Christian. In fact, you don't really have reason to be, don't be comfortable with that. Don't be okay with that. You might be. I mean, because Christians can do some crazy, weird, bad stuff for, I don't know. God doesn't give us, here's how long you can do it for. But I know that the Bible clearly teaches that you have a different heart now. And God changes that heart. But it's a warning to evaluate your life. Do you really know him? And so I think he's talking to, and really all the studying I've done, he's talking about unbelievers here. These people that wander off. And the reason I say that is this. Jot these verses down and look them up later. But Colossians chapter 1 tells a very important lesson here. And what he's not saying is that people can know Jesus and then lose their salvation, because God's the one that saves. Everlasting life, John 3:16, means it has no end. If it has an end, it's not everlasting life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds, that's everybody. Everybody on this earth was against God until he brought him to life. He has now reconciled, that means made right, in his body of flesh by his death, that's what we're talking about, the cross, in order, this amazing phrase, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Here's the great thing about the gospel, even though we're talking about, you know, our effort, but it's really God has you in his hand, Christian. You are going to make it. He is going to present you holy and blameless and faultless before him. Isn't that awesome? Think about that for a minute. Think about your sin. He says, I've forgiven that. You're clean. You are going to stand before God as righteous as Jesus. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. He's going to do that. And then he throws, that's an amazing text, because it gives us such hope. However, verse 23 scares us a little bit. Because this happens if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, some people read that and go, well, see, I've got to make sure I hang on to God and I'll get there and then I'll get there. And I want to encourage you to do that. I mean, live that way, but know this, if you know him, it's not how strong you hold on to him. He's holding on to you. And this, if indeed you continue in the faith, that's key. Because what he's not saying is that you try really hard and you get there, you'll get there. What he's saying is you are holy and blameless before God, and here's how you can see it. It's kind of like the faith works thing. Like, you know that you know Jesus because you keep knowing and following Jesus, right? And so that's how we get your assurance from. Don't get your assurance from, hey, mama told me I did this one time. You know, don't get your assurance from I was born in the South. Get your assurance from, And my heart longs to follow Jesus, and I love him. And if you continue in the faith, that's how you know that you've been reconciled, that you will be presented holy and blameless before him. Does that make sense? So that's where we go. But now, James told us that we're to bring these people back if they've wandered off. In fact, John talks about these people too. In 1 John 2:19, he says this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be complained that they are not all of us. And that's a weird long sentence there, but I want you to get the gist of it. Let's just do Bible study together this morning. What does that text say about people that left the people John was talking about? Did it say that they were Christians and lost their salvation? It says they weren't part of us to begin with. I mean, so it's kind of that same theme of here's how you can tell. And you look and he says, listen, what James says, don't just write them off and go, whatever. We need to be working to win them. There's basically two kinds of people in here if you're a Christian. I mean, there's really two kinds of people that know Jesus, people that don't. And then there's two other kinds of people. There's probably like 43 kinds of people, but I have to keep it simple for me. So two kinds of people this morning that I'm talking to. There are the bring backers. Because what does James say? He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, we want you to be a bring backer. That's a fun word to say. I made it up, really. A bring backer. It should probably be a bringer back, but I like bring backer better because it goes better with the next word, because there are bring backers that James is writing to, bring backers and blah blahers. Blah blahers? You know blah blahers? My friend Lewis, that goes to Panama with sometimes, we'd be working and we'll be talking too much, and he would say, no mas blah blah blah. Mas trabajar, no more blah blah blah, more work and less talking, right? So, but we're blah blahers. We'll be like, oh, they messed up. Let's talk about how they did. And it's important to pray for people. Sometimes people will do prayer meeting. I have a prayer request. I want you to pray for this person, but they don't want to love them back. They just want to talk about them. And so, there's a heart that just says, I'd rather talk about someone that's messed up than win them back. We don't want to. We want to be the bring backers, not the blah blahers. And so, James says, what our job is, the reason I'm writing this letter, what I want you to be is people, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, look at this, verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Now, theologically, we know what he means. He's not saying that you are the one that saves them. Jesus is the one that saves them, and he uses you to tell them about Jesus, to win them back. That's the amazing thing. He uses us to win these people back. So we go out, we're used by God. It will save his soul from death. So they're not going to experience the punishment they deserve, and will cover a multitude of sins. They won't just talk about how they're messing up. They'll do something about it, right? I was going to say this for later, but I just feel like I have to get here. Usually when I preach, it's tough preaching. I don't want to, like, not tough, but it's a joy to preach God's word. But the scary thing about preaching is, like, I'm supposed to apply this. I better be applying it. And I'll just tell you straight up, you've not heard a preacher that applies it perfectly, and I don't apply it perfectly. In fact, today, I just confess to you, specifically, probably more times than just yesterday, I fail more often than I succeed here. When I feel, you ever had God lay someone on your heart and you call them or you talk to them about the gospel and share the gospel? And I did that this week and it went well. But it's amazing studying for this, praying about it yesterday. Yesterday, I have a friend. I know they're not part of our church, but they I think they've fallen, and I need to call them. I had phone number up on my phone in my car yesterday, feeling like I needed to call them, and I didn't do it. And another opportunity yesterday with a friend, someone I knew that I was like, I want to talk about church with them. I want to talk about, give the gospel to them. And kind of did a little bit, but I don't feel like I really hit it like I should have with my friend. And so maybe I'm not even preaching to you today, but I'm preaching to myself. I don't want to be a blah blah either. So pray for me. I've got to win some people. But the idea is I can talk about how they've fallen with my other pastor friends, or we can go try to win this person back. And so that's what we're supposed to do. That's what James is saying. I want to be a bring backer. Hopefully we'll call them and win them back, and not just know that they're in trouble. Because here's the reality. It says, when he says he'll save our soul from death, I mean, man, it's a dangerous place to live, whether you're a believer or not, outside of what you know God wants for you, right? I mean, did you ever play the lava game when you were a kid? I played the lava game when I was a kid. When I lived in Middleburg, which is across the river, we have a lot of scrub oaks and a lot of roots in the woods. And so we would play this game and pretend that the dirt was lava. You never do that? We play the dirt was lava, and the trees or the roots were like safe from lava. We weren't real good at science, because lava would burn the trees, I guess. But so if you, we would make our way through the woods, just stepping on trees or climbing or whatever, you know, just going through, and we'd be safe. And now kids don't go outside, so they play that on their little Xbox or whatever they do. But or in the house, my kids still do it. We do it. We put like pillows down. You ever go from sofa to sofa when you're little and play the lava game and try not to step on the ground, and you try to step on, you know, there's, oh, look, there's mom's iPad. Let's stand on that, right? So they'll do all these things. But so the idea though is lava is bad, right? So imagine you guys are safe. Imagine right here, I'm kind of okay. But imagine this right here, it goes inside of where you are sitting, is just hot, molten lava, right? Just a flowing thing of lava. We're in Hawaii. It's nice and warm and it's beautiful and no mosquitoes. I think there are mosquitoes. No poisonous snakes, I think, in Hawaii. So we're going through here and there's hot lava right here. And you know me and we're friends and we're just talking. I'm hanging out and I'm just kind of strutting along and I get right about here, right? And there's hot lava flowing and I'm just talking to you. And I'm going, man, look, I think I can handle it. You know, in fact, I'm just going to keep talking. We're just talking about the weather and we're talking about life and football and, you know, how terrible the games were yesterday or how awesome the games were yesterday, depending on who you root for. And here I go. What? Wow. So what, now I'm toast. Well, I guess I'm more of a marshmallow or a blob. I don't know what would happen in lava, but like, if you loved me, what? I'm a little hurt now. I'm a little concerned. Dude, you just let me step into lava. Like, what should you have done? Yeah, you should have said stop or something, right? Like my baby, who, even though she didn't sleep like I wanted her to last night, you know, and she frustrates me sometimes. She loves to go outside, but like she goes outside, you know, I'm watching to see that she doesn't run out in the street, watching to see that she doesn't, you know, run and get herself in danger. And if she goes, what do I do? If I'm a good dad, I don't just go, well, she'll learn, right? She'll bounce. I don't want to violate, you know, I don't want to violate her conscience. You know, I'll let her figure it out for herself, man. Just let her go play with the alligator. It'll be all right, right? No. I'm going to say something if I love her and care about her, right? So you have friends and I have friends, Christians. We have friends that more, what the Bible says about hell, about people that die without Christ, is worse than stepping into that. And for us to just go, hey, have a nice day, and not invite him, not tell them about this grace of God that's available. Not to call someone that was involved in ministry. Not to call someone that we know that just to let them go there and not try to get them. And I'm telling you, there's sometimes as a church we're great at this, and sometimes we're really bad at this. And I'm working on it. I mean, I'm working on it. Some of you are better at it than others, but we do it together. I love that James doesn't tell just the pastor to do it. It's everybody's job. It's our responsibility. So the people you know, our job is to win them back, to pray for them, to try to win them. Not just talk about them, but to try to help them. I mean, good night. Even your phone tries to keep them from going the wrong direction, right? So you want to win these people back. That's our goal. Our job is to restore them, not destroy them. So many times it just becomes about, did you hear about so-and-so? You know what I heard? Let's talk about it. But here's what we're supposed to do. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that how you'd want someone to relate to you? I mean, look, if I go off the rails, I want you coming after me. Don't let me walk away from all that. I mean, from deep, come, please win me back gently, though. Sometimes, I don't know, I'm stubborn. You might have to be a little less gentle. That's okay. Do whatever it takes. But man, it's scary. I don't want to let my kids down. I don't want to let you down. I don't walk away from the grace of God. So we should do that for others as well. And we're to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you should be tempted. So our job is to restore and not destroy. We're to be bring backers, not blah blahers. Bring back. Don't be a blah blaher. Bringer backer. I'll figure out the right word in a little bit. You know, when you get in a place like this, I feel like I'm saying stuff that I'm not sure is good. It's a good idea to quote somebody that was smarter, which is not hard for me. That's pretty much anybody. So there's a guy that was a preacher back in the 1800s. His name was Charles Spurgeon. And here's what he said about this. It's really, the last sentence is what I like the best. But I want to read this quote to you from him. Because here's what sometimes we'll do with people that don't follow Jesus or people that fall away. He said, I have known a person who has erred. In other words, this person sinned. I've known this person to be hunted down like a wolf. Like the people that didn't fall into that addiction or that sin, instead of loving them, just talked about. There was blah blahs, and they wanted to destroy them. He was wrong to some degree, but that wrong has been aggravated and dwelt upon till the man has been worried into defiance. So now he's been pushed away even further because the people that were supposed to be winning him back just rejected him, judged him. The fault has been exaggerated into a double wrong by ferocious attacks upon it. The manhood of the man has taken sides with his error because he has been so severely handled. That's just an awesome sentence. The man has been compelled, sinfully, I admit, to take up an extreme position and to go further into mischief because he could not brook to be denounced instead of being reasoned with. In other words, he was treated so roughly that instead of being loved back to repentance, he was just hammered into deeper rebellion. And when a man has been blameworthy in his life, it will often happen that his fault has been blazed abroad. It's been talked about a lot. Retailed from mouth to mouth and magnified until the poor erring one has felt degraded. And having lost self-respect, has given way to far more dreadful sins. And this is the best sentence of it. He says, the object of some professors, those that say they follow Christ, the object of some professors seems to be to amputate the limb rather than to heal it. Because honestly, I'll just tell you, honestly, as a pastor, sometimes it's easier. Like, you got this troubled people, you know, because really, and as a pastor, like, it's fun being a pastor. You get to hang out with awesome sheep sometimes, but a lot of times you get to hang out with rabid sheep that try to bite you, you know, and it's messy. And it's messy dealing with people that have issues. That's why we're here. We're here to win people back. And so it'd be easier to go, you know what, forget about them. Let's move on. And we can't do that. You got to win them. You got to care for these people. And let's leverage our lives to reach them, to win them. Now, as pastors of church, what we do here, if you're going to go somewhere, go to another church, we're happy. You talk about Jesus, you go to a great church around, it doesn't mean you have to be a part. We're not here to build a kingdom on the corner, right? We're to build a kingdom of God. So there are a lot of great churches around. We want you doing that. So I see people all the time that we're part of Providence, aren't part of Providence, and I know they're going to a solid church still. Man, don't vilify them. I rejoice with them. And thank, man, that God's filled his body like he wants. You keep shining for Jesus wherever you go. But if you wander off, and here's where sometimes we do well and sometimes we drop the ball, people will wander off and we'll think they're going somewhere and they're not, or we won't get in touch with them like we should, or we'll miss them and then not even notice. And so we want to make sure we guard against that, or not just write people off, but go after them. Because he says, you know, instead of just amputate it, try to heal the limb. Like I gave, last week or week before, I gave my dentist appointment to Leslie because I'm generous, right? I couldn't make it that day. It was real busy. I don't know when it was, but I had an appointment, and anyway, she hadn't been longer than I hadn't been. And one of the reasons I don't want to go is I know I have a cracked tooth in the back of my mouth that I need to, he tells me he wants to do a root canal on and put a crown on. But it doesn't hurt me. It doesn't bother me. I'm like, well, what's the big deal? But apparently now it's leaning over. And every time I go in to do the root canal, I'm thinking, this is like, I don't know how much a root canal costs, like thousands of dollars or thousands something dollars. I'm like, this is crazy. It's a tooth. I don't need a tooth. I need, you know, these other things with a tooth. And I'm saying, man, I'm going to do something good. I'm going to do something great with that money. You know, like buy a kayak or something. I'll do something cool with it. But every time I sit there, I don't know if they teach you this in dentist school, whatever that's called, probably medical school. I don't know what they call it, but dentist school. But when I get there, they're the best salesmen because somehow they convince me. Look, that's the only tooth you're going to get. And then they don't only want to pull the bottom one, but they want to pull the bottom and the top because the top one isn't any good without the bottom, which I guess logically makes sense. But there's something in me that's like, no, I don't want to lose two. I can handle not doing the one. So what do you end up doing? You end up going, yeah, I don't have, you know, $1,500,000, whatever it is, dollars right now, but let's do it. Let's save this tooth because this is the rest of my life I'm talking about. So have you ever done that? Anybody done that? It's a safe place here. You can confess your dental sins here. But but you would, right? You would do that. So we're doing, and we would, it's amazing how much we would spend to save a tooth, but to go across the street and win our neighbor or to invest in the kingdom of God, to give, like today, in fact, I don't ever want to like manipulate people into giving money to us, but I'll manipulate to give money to other people all day long. So I'm good with this. So you could give money to a tooth, or you give money to help, like we need to buy a projector for a church in Panama so that people can hear the gospel, sing to Jesus, get to know him. We need to build a building so people can worship Jesus and hear the gospel. We need to buy water filters so they could have clean water and their kids can live. And so, I mean, there's some great ways to give that'll help advance the gospel, but we're kind of like, man, I just got to buy this $27 lure, right? It's crazy how much they cost now, like the good lures, not the ones I use, but because mine don't catch fish. So maybe I should get the $27 lure or whatever it is. You know, the thing that you have to get for Christmas that your kids can't live without? They can live without it, but That's what we're doing. Where do you invest your time, and where are we? Are we winning people back? Are we bring backers, or are we just blah blahs? We talk about it, or are we trying to reach people and help them know Christ? If we do that, the Proverbs says, he says, you're going to cover their sin. We're not going to spread them around. We're going to try to win them back. We're going to invite them to come home. So I want to do two things here as we close. Two things I want to do as we close. I want to encourage you to think about someone that you know that's wandered off, and reach out to them. Pray for them. Try to win them. Maybe that's you, though. Maybe you've wandered away from God. I want you to know, Jesus would love for you to come to him today. He's not waiting for you to get it all figured out and get it all worked out. He's saying you can come home today. Today. Let me read what he said about this. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, the religious people had a problem with the people Jesus was hanging out with. In Luke 15, verse 1, it says that tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Like they put tax collectors in like a different category. They're like varsity sinners, right? These are like the major sinners. They're all drawing near to Jesus. Why is he putting up with these people? They don't have their act together. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They don't have their act together. Why is he with them? So he told them this parable, which is a story to explain a point. He said in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? I know that's an awesome illustration, but like I've never lost a sheep. Anybody lost a sheep? Maybe a chicken. I lost a chicken. I grew up in Middleburg, so I've lost chickens before. But let's bring that up today. What man of you, having lost his keys or his phone? You ever lost your phone? Right? And so, like in my house, you know the saying that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? That's not true in our house. Really, it's that mom can be unhappy and everybody can be kind of okay. But if daddy ain't happy, then it's everybody's problem. Because if I lose my keys, here's what happens. I'll lose my keys and I'll spend 10, 15 minutes looking for them. I actually pray that God will help me find them. I still can't find them. And then it's like, look, I got to go. So I don't care what TV show we're watching. I don't care what paper you're writing for school, what math problem you're in the middle of, what's going on. Everybody except for Sadie, who's 1.5, she's probably the one that hit him. But everybody, Mikey, Cammy, Kelly, even Leslie, if she's home, I try to get everybody in the house. We do this. We all converge. Everybody look for the keys. Nobody sit on a sofa. Nobody turn on a computer. Nobody look at your phone. We have to find these keys, right? There's an urgency there. Have you ever been there? Is it just me? So it's just me. Okay. So... Well, that's the idea that James is saying and that Jesus is saying that we should have towards people who don't know Jesus, or maybe we're not sure if they know Jesus or not, but they've wandered off. They're not following Christ. We should not just be okay to let our friends walk into the lava. We should not be okay to let our friends walk away from God, let people we love and care about. We should be praying for them, reaching out to them, and trying to win them back. And if you're that person today, you shouldn't be okay with that, because God created you to know him and love him, and you can come home today. You can come back to him today. You can find grace and forgiveness if you will just trust Jesus today. Are you willing to do that? Are you looking for them? Are you a wanderer? Are you a blah blah? Are you going to be a bring backer? Here's what I want us to do. I want you guys to go ahead and let's pray together real quick. Just bow your heads with me. And as you bow your heads, I want you to ask God a couple of questions. And in fact, just right now with your head bowed, just ask God to show you where you stand with him. And if he shows you that you've never really given your heart, not asking you if you've done a religious thing, but if you're not a follower of Christ, if you don't know him, will you come back to him? Will you trust him today? Will you believe in Jesus? Place your faith in him? What it means to be a Christian is that you turn away from your sin and you trust Christ. You believe in him. You surrender to him. If you'll do that, there is grace for you today. Those of you that know him, maybe there's someone you know. In fact, before we get to that part, those of you who know Christ, if you're more of a blah blah than a bring backer, there's something wrong. It's not how we're supposed to. Even myself, as I think about this, I've prayed through this a few times this morning already. I'm asking, like, Lord, what moves in my heart? Why didn't I just follow through? Why didn't I call him? Why didn't I speak up? What's going on? When you evaluate your own life and see, are you drifting? Are you wandering right now a little bit? You're going to miss the joy that you have in you. So we repent of your sin and come back to him right now. Then you do business with the Lord with that. Then the Lord laid someone on your heart. Because I think every Christian here, we know someone that we want to see following Jesus that's not following him right now. Will you pray for me? Even write their name on your connection card, and we'll pray for this week here. We'll pray about them every day. Maybe God, ask God if you can reach their life to reach them. And I want to kind of end a little differently today. So I invite you to trust Christ in this one thing. And then pray. But I just want you to pray together. Like, close in a moment. Close in a few minutes. And just pray where we are. In fact, I'm gonna get on my knees right here. Just this kind of stage thing. We don't do that very often. But I would invite you to come forward. Maybe just kneel the steps. Maybe it's you coming back to God and saying, God, this is just symbolically, I'm bowing my knee to you. Not only symbolically, but literally, I want to do that. You to be my Lord and my King. I'm surrendering to you completely. You can do it where you sit. Or if there's someone you're really burdened for, just come up here and pray for them. We're just going to pray for a few moments. I'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing a song. I'm going to join you. I have to pray through those things myself right now. So. Wherever you want to be free to pray where you are, come here and pray. Wherever you go, definitely pray for the people you mentioned.